Now, if you were here last week, you would know that we've been looking at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, Paul defending his ministry. And we're going to look again, and we're going to finish on this, because I'm not preaching here for a while after today. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's vision and his thorn. And I said I'd talk a little bit about paradise today. So I'm not sure what the page number is, but it's New Testament. It's as much as I can tell you, really. What page, Jen? 1165. So Paul goes on to defend his ministry. He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And may the Lord help us to apply that word to our lives and our situation right now, today. It's clear to me when this is a very personal letter of Paul writing to the church. I think one of the most personal letters he could have written. And he opens his heart to the congregation. I think this is a wonderful thing about fellowship together, that whoever's in the front here can be honest and open, as I hope I can be, that we're all on this journey together. We all don't have all the answers, but to share the heart is, I think, a very wonderful thing to do in ministry. And for Paul, for him to share very personally was because he had a real love for Jesus and therefore a real love for the church. And I think the two go hand in hand. When we love Jesus, the more we love Jesus, the more we will love one another. It's as simple as that. The more we think about how Christ would deal with a situation, the more we follow what Christ would do. He writes in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Goes on to say, now you are the body of Christ and each of you is part of it. Now we come to church. I know that many of us have been coming to church for many, many years and we've heard many, many sermons. Here we go, there's another one coming up now. But the important thing is that we are church, wherever we are. And whatever we're doing, we represent Jesus. You know, when you look in the mirror, you don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus. But when we know that Christ is in us and that we represent him wherever we are in our lives, it's an awesome responsibility to walk and to act and speak as he did. And so it seems to me when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that he was not so concerned with how many people were in the church, but their spiritual maturity and well-being. That was his main aim, because he knew that if people were growing spiritually together, that they would become a church that, in a sense, reflected the life and the work of Jesus. Now, I know that some churches today attract many people. There are many full churches today. They have everything from crèche to youth work to all sorts of things, and they're being blessed by God. That's wonderful. But the blessing of God is not seen in numbers. The blessing of God comes through that spiritual maturity of growing up in Jesus. The Bible says to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's so important for us today. We do get consumed with all sorts of thoughts about more people in church. And we do want more people to come because we want more people to grow with us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But there were those in the church at Corinth who kind of promoted themselves. They promoted their own ideas and philosophy. And the church was being carried away by every kind of teaching. And Paul didn't want to boast about what he'd done and what he'd seen, but he felt he had to make a point that he was an ordinary person that had met Jesus, to do extraordinary things. You see, what Paul taught was that the cross of Christ was central to his life and to everything that he taught, and it should be ours as well. There was an occasion where Paul was talking about himself, and he said, "I am the least of all the apostles. I don't deserve even to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But when Christ met me on the road to Damascus, everything changed." And that's why he says here, there's nothing to be gained by boasting, because elevating himself did nothing to develop the ministry and strengthening of the saints. He goes on to say, and I love this bit, in verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven," as I said last week. In a sense, if I'd had the revelation that Paul had, maybe I would have wanted to talk more about it. But it wasn't important for Paul to talk about that, because he could see that just talking about the revelations of Jesus was not enough to talk about the relevance of Jesus in his life and in the life of the church. And I believe that where we are as a church, it is still all about growing spiritually, becoming mature, loving one another as we love God. So here is Paul. He has this vision of paradise. I'm sure if you've been on holiday, you've been to some places that you would call paradise. A word is used quite a lot today. But what does it mean, paradise? Well, first of all, Paul says, "I went in this vision to the third heaven." He said, "I was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I would boast about him." Had he gone to what he describes as the third heaven? Now, of course, there's not three heavens. And it was common teaching and common knowledge of that day that the first heaven would be the sky, the second heaven would be the starry host, but the third heaven would be paradise, which would be the abiding presence of where God is. And he speaks of paradise. I mean, it's taken from a Persian word to mean a walled garden, a pleasant garden, a beautiful garden, a sweet-smelling garden, a very pleasant place. Some say it was, in a sense, it's just like the Garden of Eden that was that was perfect for Adam and Eve, as we well know, and God would meet them in the cool of the day. It's God's garden, paradise. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross, and he had the two criminals, one on one side, one on the other. The one just had no faith, but the other one did have a moderate faith, and he said, remember, he said, tell you, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. See, paradise and heaven are synonymous. Both refer, in a sense, in the Bible, to the same place. But the most important thing is, whatever we call it, paradise, heaven, it's where Jesus is. And this, to me, gives us absolute confirmation that those who believe in Jesus will one day meet with him and be with him in paradise. Those that we've loved and lost in this fellowship, we know that they are with Jesus. Whatever it's like, however you like to picture heaven, and Paul couldn't picture even what he heard. He said they were inexpressible. They were too wonderful to even explain. But I think for us also the fact is that whereas we know that one day we'll be with Jesus and then forevermore, in a sense, when God saw us that we needed a Saviour, he sent Jesus to be with us and to set an example. You know, to walk the narrow road that leads to life, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile when someone asks us a favour or two. And there's just something here that I've picked out of this. It's because Paul had this passion for developing the spiritual maturity of the church, he learned not to look for spiritual experiences. Some churches are full because those at the front lead them to a place whereby we're going to experience God today. We're going to see God work today, as if God isn't working every day. I'm not against that, believe me, but if the experiences of God are more than the presence of God, then there's something wrong with that. In my view, I would stand to be challenged on some of the things I'm saying. We don't come to experience God, but to know God is an experience in itself. And then we find this portion that some have tried to describe, where Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh as a means of him not becoming conceited. Can you just imagine that if we were in the body or out of the body, whatever it was, does it really matter, because God knew that we heard things, inexpressible things? I wish I had the Amplified Bible with me today, because it goes on to say words that could not be explained in any normal or natural way. The glory of hearing heaven. I would imagine that he could hear worship day and night. He could hear a sense of unity and love that would never be experienced on this earth. That's what he would have experienced, that sense of everybody worshipping God, loving one another. No day and night, because the light came from the Lord himself. You see, Paul wanted to build the church, and God wanted him to build the church into maturity. And so there we have this messenger of Satan. If you've got the Bible down, I just want you to look for a moment. That first of all, this messenger from Satan, and we must never forget that the enemy is never far away. We see that with Job, and we see that also with, who was it, one of the disciples, it was Peter, wasn't it? Where Jesus had to speak firmly to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, you don't know the works of God. But here was Satan that tormented him. And some have speculated this is malaria, it could be his eyesight, could be all sorts of things. But just the thing I want to point out, first of all, this thorn in the flesh was a physical thing. This messenger from Satan was an emotional or mental thing. And the third was spiritual, with a subsequent seemingly unanswered prayer. And I know this verse, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness," has been used many, many times. But in the context of here, we realize that what Paul had experienced and what God wanted him now to fulfill was not about what he experienced, but of what he was wanting him to do in the days to come, and to speak the truth in love and to speak words of faith to the church for it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. The amazing thing is that he pleaded with the Lord three times. This is reminiscent of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's one of the few times when Jesus had asked his disciples to wait and to stay awake, but of course they fell asleep. And he said, "Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus pleaded three times that this cup should be taken from him, but he said, "It's not my will, but yours be done." Isn't it wonderful when Jesus did the will of the Father, even though he went to the cross and was raised again? That gives us hope, gives us life, gives us a perspective that we can rejoice in. Sometimes we live with unanswered prayer. But as somebody once said, we don't believe God's grace is sufficient until we are insufficient of ourselves. And I think that's true. And whether we want to experience God more, we want to know God more, there will always be times when we need the sufficiency of God to carry us through. You see, it's times when God doesn't seem to answer prayer where we grow spiritually into maturity. The psalmist quoted in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Sometimes the heaviness and the weight that we carry is not something that we relish, not for any moment, but it's a time when we learn how to rely on God for every moment of every day, to trust him for everything that we face. I know some of you here today are going through quite extreme difficulties with family and with others. Maybe that word rings true to you, for you today. "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, that's why Paul could boast. He could boast in the power of God. He found that he could overcome in the power of God. He found that he could rejoice when at times there wasn't any rejoicing to be rejoicing about. And that's why he could write in all circumstances to give praise and give glory to God. To praise God not for the circumstance, to praise him in all circumstances. So here is Paul giving his heart to the church, and I hope that I've given justice to what Paul was going through here. "Have the assurance, the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine is there for us one day. And in this life is only a preparation for the life to come." This is a short life, but eternity is forever and ever. And it's a place where we meet our loved ones again. And somebody once said to me, "Well, how will we know?" We will. We will. Be assured of that, friends. The promise is there in Scripture. Where Jesus is, we will also. give glory to his name and find strength in it. Amen.